One day, Jesus stood by the Lake of Gennesaret, and the people all gathered around him to listen to the word of God. Jesus saw by the shore were two fishing boats pulled up by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the boat that belonged to Simon, and asked him to push out a little bit from the shore. And then he sat down in the boat, and he began to teach the people. When he'd finished, he said to Simon, push out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon said, Master, we have worked hard all night and we ain't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. So they let down the nets, and they caught such a great number of fish that the nets were beginning to break. And so they signaled to their partners to come with their boat, and they filled both boats with the fish. And they had so many fish that the boats were beginning to sink. Seeing this, Peter fell down on his knees in front of Jesus and said, Master, get away from me, because I am a sinful man. He said this because he was so amazed, as were his companions, at the great catch of fish that they had. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. But Jesus said, don't be afraid, Simon. From now on, you're going to catch people. And so they dragged their boats up on the shore. They left everything behind and they followed him. The call to follow. Crossing the lines. Before I became a Baptist minister, I was a lecturer in geology. And my secretary had a notice that she pinned to her door on Friday mornings. It said, today is Poets' Day. Push off early. Tomorrow's Saturday. And you know, over the last 20 years, I've become a connoisseur of deacons' prayers. The prayers that go on in the vestry. Because as an itinerant preacher, you go to a lot of churches. And one of the prayers that I frequently hear goes something like this. Lord, take away everything that has happened in this last week and all the things I'm worried about next week so that I can worship you. Well, we know what they mean, but what? Not actually coming into the presence of God who can meet our needs and knows our concerns and wants to help us. Returning to school at the beginning of a new week, Sheila, in one of the staff rooms that she used to inhabit, came across a woman teacher who used to sit in the corner just before classes started with a mug of coffee in her hand saying, Monday mornings don't suit me. And that, I think, in those three snapshots, we see the separation that exists between what we do out there in the world, what we do in our lives, what we do at school, what we do at college, what we do in work, and our worship of the living God. Worship has too easily become an escape. It's become a comforting place where we get away from the complexity and all the concerns of our contemporary secular life. We enjoy worship, but as a result, when we enjoy worship, and worship is divorced from the rest of our lives, then we are falling into the trap of failing to become salt and light, failing to live out our discipleship 24/7. When worship becomes primarily a respite from the tough, demanding world, then what we're doing is we're denying God the opportunity to engage with our lives. We're denying God the opportunity to bring his challenge, to bring his forgiveness, to bring his care, to bring his direction, to bring his peace into our daily lives. So where does Jesus ask us to follow? What does it mean to be the church in the world? What does it mean to be part of the Church of Christ here in Penarth? Well, Jesus laid out his stall at the beginning of his ministry. Before the passage that we've just read, then in Luke chapter 4, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Well, how are we going to do that? How are we going to proclaim Jesus' manifesto in our worship? How are we going to live out Jesus' manifesto in our lives? Good news to the poor. What might that mean? A prayer or two? A pound or two? Or is it going to be the radical redistribution of the world's wealth? To proclaim freedom to the prisoners. What sort of prisoners are we thinking of? The prisoner of conscience? The political prisoner? Or do we perhaps think about the lonely widow? The abandoned mother? Do we think of those who are simply having their benefit cut in half? What sort of prisoner do we think of? To proclaim recovery of sight to the blind, the healing ministry of the church? Well, perhaps, yes. But what about the church's prophetic ministry of declaring the truth of Christ, about declaring gospel hope? What about declaring life in all its fullness that is to be found in Christ? To release the oppressed. How do we do that? Who are the oppressed in Cardiff? The unemployed? Those addicted to alcohol and other drugs? The ethnic and religious minority? To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. God's desire that all people might share his joy, his peace, and his life. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Here's the call to follow. This is our challenge. But what's it actually mean for us? Well, each one of us, first of all, needs to admit Jesus into our lives, into our fellowship, into our worship, into our work, into our studies, into our leisure time, into our life. We can't separate out two compartments, the religious bit, the bit where we worship Jesus, and the rest. Well, let's look at the first call then, to follow Jesus. As long as Simon's boat is a floating pulpit, the owner's got no objection at all to Jesus being in command. But as soon as it reverts to a fishing boat, or a workshop, or a classroom, or a computer, or a kitchen, or a conveyor belt, or a hospital, or the family home, then surely the fisherman, the mechanic, the IT expert, the operator, the teacher, the nurse, the housewife, the mother is in charge because that's their job, isn't it? We listen to Jesus. We ask for his help. We long for his healing and his power. But for Jesus to interfere in my job, in my home, in my leisure, in my lifestyle, well, that's a bit different. I mean, that's not religion, is it? But Jesus, the carpenter-turned-preacher, tells Simon the fisherman how to fish. There's just a tiny thought of teaching your grandmother to suck eggs. Jesus, now look here. We've been working all night long and we haven't caught anything. Yet this word and power and direction from Jesus shows that he actually does know more about Simon's job than Simon does. Clearly, Simon had been listening. Because Jesus' words obviously had touched Simon's heart. Because, I mean, common sense, reason, and fisherman's expertise would send Simon home to bed for a good night's rest, a good day's rest, that is, after a long night. But at Jesus' words, he obeys. And there's a great catch of fish. It's greater than any catch they'd ever had before. And they work together and they fill the boat. And the sheer goodness of Jesus brings Simon to his knees, recognizing his own unworthiness in the face of such power and such generosity from God. I am a sinful man, get away from me. But Jesus, full of compassion, full of mercy, offers love and peace, value and purpose for Simon's life. Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be catching people. And they follow. But you know, it's here in this incident that the word of Jesus comes home to us. It invades the privacy of our own working lives instead of staying at a respectable distance, confined to worship on Sundays, where of course it belongs. We'll have to remember, you see, that Jesus knows more about mission and ministry of the church than we do. Was on his heart before the creation of the world. It invades the whole fabric of our church life, calling us to see that it is his church, it's not ours. Simon says in another place, "You're the Messiah, you're the Christ of God." And Jesus says, "On this faith, on this rock, I will build my church. And not even the gates of hell will stand against it." And so we give the organization, we give the fabric, we give the money, we give the business to him. We place it under his expertise in faith. That's what the church meeting and that's what the church leaders are always doing. It's not ours. It's not our expertise. The fishermen obeyed Jesus. They followed him. They put out into the deep. They let down their nets. They brought in a catch greater than anything they'd ever seen before. They were tired, they were weary, they were probably annoyed and frustrated and upset by the failure of the night's work. But in faith they step out. Before they'd got nothing. And now their nets were overflowing. I mean, we say, don't we, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. You don't know how good it is until you eat it. And that's the same for us. Our lives are loved and valued and have purpose in God. If you want to know the love and the value and the purpose, look at the cross and see the love and the value and purpose that God has for each of our lives. When we place our lives in Christ's hands, he'll transform them. He'll enrich them. He'll use them. And we will share his life of adventure and service. That's for us. Life is an adventure. You can't trust Jesus enough. And that life is going to be lived in the world. We need to keep on asking, what on earth is the church for? There are lots of questions that I hear people asking about church, about faith, about life. I was speaking to some new Christians a few months ago, and these are some of their questions. Perhaps they might be yours too. How does a follower of Jesus live in a world like mine? dominated by mortgages, gas and electricity bills, food costs, and clothes for my growing children. How does being a Christian affect the way I behave when I'm at home and with my family? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus at work? Tell me, can we discuss in church services the questions that I get asked at work? Can we discuss the values that the people I work with have? Why is the world such an awful place? And why doesn't God answer prayer? You see, if we all live in the world, why does the church seem to be such an alien place for the people we work with and live with? What's the problem here? The answer may be that we've created a culture of church, that we've got a picture of living in church which is quite different from the way in which we live the rest of our daily lives, let alone from the way in which people outside the church live their lives. I think there needs to be an integrity and a reality in everything that we do and say. True Christian discipleship. If I'm following Jesus, then my life is going to be honest. It's going to be open. It's going to be vulnerable. It's not going to pretend that the violence and injustice in the world doesn't matter. That the suffering of the innocent and the pain and bitterness of broken relationships don't happen. That the doubts and unanswerable questions of life and faith are not questions and doubts that I have. And that the stress of work and the finality of death do actually exist. Jesus doesn't call us to be church attenders, worshippers and sermon tasters. He calls us to be disciples. That's all of our life. That's the whole of our life, given in worship and lived for Him. What Jesus does is to call us to cross the line. Like Simon, we're called to cross from our ownership to Christ's lordship. Deny self, take up the cross, put Christ on the throne of our lives. To move from the, we've always done it this way, to the unknown of the Spirit's direction. To see our life outside church directed by God's Spirit. To cross from my will to His word, from the shallow, safe waters near the shore to the deep waters where the storms might blow up and the boat might be rocked, from the safety of living my Christian life in the church or in private at home to living out my faith with all the questions that I face and all the comments that are made by the people that I live with. To cross the line from my ideas to God's vision, we'll need to come to Gethsemane, as Jesus did, and say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Crossing the lines isn't easy. Crossing the lines is painful and costly in time and money and in our very lives. It'll be costly for the church as well. In our relationships with the community, in the use of our property. How do we make a building like this available to the community? What limits do we think we have to place on that? The emphasis in all that we do, given to people outside rather than on the inside. Listen to a poem written by a homeless woman. She wrote this. I was hungry, and you formed a humanitarian group to discuss hunger. I was in prison, and you crept off quietly to your chapel and prayed for my release. I was naked, and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your health. I was homeless, and you preached to me about the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely, and you left me alone so you could go off and pray for me. You seem so holy, so close to God, but I'm still very hungry and lonely and cold. So, what are our priorities as servants of Jesus Christ in the shaping of the church services and the church organizations? Who are they for? Is our aim to reach the world with the gospel of Christ? Would a non-churchgoer feel welcome, feel at home, find their answers for their needs and their questions if they were to come in here? The main issues that are high on the agenda of most people are poverty, buying food, while at the same time being able to afford heating the house, employment, as unemployment continues to rise, parenthood, how do I cope with my children, crime, and on a world scale, war. How often do we address these issues in our fellowship groups, in our worship services? We need to be alive to facing the questions of our neighbors and admitting that, of course, they're our questions too. Crossing the lines will mean speaking out against injustice wherever it's found and whatever government happens to be in power. Crossing the lines will result in being unpopular, misunderstood, criticized, attacked, and ignored. Well, if you're worried about that, listen to what Jesus said about those who would share the vine life with him. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. We need to give our ministry to Christ. We need to give our lives to Christ. We need to be directed by the Spirit. We need to trust Jesus completely and rely on His Spirit to be our strength. In Christ, through the Spirit, you and I can have resurrection power. You can't trust Jesus enough. For some of us, it will mean admitting our fear of letting those at work and those who we live with know that we're Christians. For some, it will mean repenting of our selfishness and materialism that seeks money for ourselves rather than addressing the needs of others. For others, it will mean a matter of bringing the whole self to Christ and letting Him heal our wounds and lead us out in faith. For some of us, you see, it will mean giving our emotions to God, giving God our anger, telling God how angry we are with Him for things that have happened in our lives, telling God about our fears, telling Him how we feel alone, as well as talking about our joys and our successes. Because it's only those emotions that we give to God that He can actually address. And yet for others, perhaps this morning is the first step of following. The first step of realizing that the carpenter turned preacher actually knows more than the fisherman or the IT consultant or the teacher or the student about how to live their lives. But this is the gospel. Jesus, who goes with us, calls us to follow His lead. And He comes alongside us through His Spirit. His is the love. His is the care. His is the joy and the peace, which is the rock foundation on which we can stand. May each of us have the courage to trust Jesus with the whole of our life, especially with those things that are on our hearts that are really getting to us this morning. Lord our God, we feel for Simon because it must have been tough to step out in faith. After all, he was the fisherman and Jesus simply an itinerant preacher. And we feel the same often about our lives. And often we feel that there's an awful lot of mess in our lives. There are lots of questions we've got. And we really do need somebody to make sense of them. And so we ask that this morning, you would give us the courage to tell you about them and to listen to the way in which you will resolve our concerns. Give us that faith that will be a rock for our lives. And may we know your peace through your Spirit, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.